Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. I will be meeting with two of my three daughters later on this evening when I get as far as Rock Hill, South Carolina on my way home. So it's not a totally meaningless day for me. We celebrated Father's Day and Mother's Day with my older daughter and her family on Mother's Day, knowing that I would not be there. So good to remember the contacts that we have with our grown children and our growing number of grandchildren, as the case may be. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Joshua and chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. As you're turning that up, I want just to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 11, the teaching of the Lord Jesus on prayer. Jesus said, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And we'll be coming back to that in a little while. But for our main reading this morning, Joshua chapter 14, I want us to read from verse 6. We break into the narrative at the end of a lengthy time of essentially going round in circles as far as the people of Israel were concerned. For 40 years, they traveled around the wilderness waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to them, a promise that had been delayed in its fulfillment because of their unbelief and because of their lack of faith. So we come at this point at the end of the wilderness journeying, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word, this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, now I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that these words on the page might become alive to us as we seek to hear your voice, as we seek to know your will. We just pray that you might bring us encouragement, direction, and even correction if necessary, as we consider your wonderful, precious word. We're grateful for this book that we can read, study, read together without people giving us too much trouble. And we just pray, Father, that we might appreciate our freedoms and benefit from them even today as we have read and as we discuss your word. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Should you ever happen to travel in the land of my birth, being the land of Scotland, no doubt you would want to visit the capital city of Edinburgh. Among the many sights to be seen in the capital city, there is the statue of a little terrier dog on the gates outside one of the old churches of the city, Greyfriars Churchyard. And if you read the inscription, you'll discover that this is a memorial to a little dog known as Bobby, affectionately known as Greyfriars Bobby. And according to the story, Bobby belonged to a shepherd who took care of sheep outside of the city. And when the old shepherd died, and they brought the funeral procession down through the streets of Edinburgh, they discovered a little dog following the hearse, following the procession. And it was made known that this was the shepherd's little dog, constant companion. And that little dog stayed by the man's graveside, taken care of by the caretaker in the graveyard. That little dog stayed by his master's side for 14 years until eventually little Bobby passed away as well. And that statue, that memorial, that monument is there as a reminder of a dog faithful to death, a dog faithful to his master. I tell you that story because the name Caleb is a quite interesting one. Similar to the name Caleb that we would give him, the Hebrew would be Kalev, as in Caleb. And Kalev is the name for a little dog. Interesting. You see, Caleb, for us, is an illustration of someone who faithfully followed his master until the very end. You'll notice that in the passage that we read this morning, there was a phrase that came out repeatedly. He wholly followed the Lord his God. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Joshua, his friend, said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Moses, the leader, said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. God himself said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. And as if for good measure, Caleb said himself, I have wholly followed the Lord my God. I don't think he's proud or boastful in saying that. He's simply stating a very obvious fact that for years and years and years and years, he had been a faithful follower of his God, of his Lord. You know, that's a picture of Christian discipleship, faithfully following our master until the very end of our lives. I think as we look at the life of Caleb, he's described for us in this passage as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. We don't know much about him other than that. A little bit of the detail of his heritage. Who was Jephunneh? Evidently a non-Jewish person that had married into the family of Judaism. Probably married a Jewish girl. And what Caleb would not have naturally inherited because of that link through his mother, even as the son of a Gentile or a non-Jewish person, he was brought into the people of covenant by that family link. Now we begin to realize that that's a good picture of those of us who were not naturally children of God, but through an amazing set of circumstances, we were born into the family of God through the one who is the true Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Caleb, as he grew up, became a wonderful servant, a wonderful illustration to us of faithful service to the Lord. Now, I think we can divide Caleb's life into three distinct segments: his early years, his middle years, and his later years. We first come across Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. Caleb is one of the individuals who's been chosen for a special work as part of an elite reconnaissance group that would go into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise, and try and find out what the potential was of this land which had been promised to God's people. The rumor was that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Is that the case? The rumor was that there are giants in that land. We need to find out just exactly who and what they are. And so in Numbers chapter 13, we realize that Caleb is one of 12 men that went to spy out Canaan. We sing that at camp. And it says 10 were bad and 2 were good. I suppose not morally bad, but certainly as far as their faith and confidence in Jehovah God was concerned, they didn't make the grade. In fact, although those 12 names are mentioned, I'm pretty sure that in our gathering this morning, there are very few of us that can name even one of the other 10. Well, we all know about Joshua and Caleb, but what about the others? Well, we don't bother to remember them. They were, well, today we'd call them losers, all right. But two of them stood out. Joshua, who was going to be the commander-in-chief after Moses passed away, and this man, Caleb. He's described in Numbers chapter 14 as an individual that had a different spirit. He stood out. He stood out from the crowd. Because when they came out of the land, after having confirmed the beauty of the land and the produce of the land, sadly, the majority report, 10 out of 12, said we can't possibly move in there because there are giants there. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb came out and they said, you know, there are giants there, but we believe our God is bigger than any giants, and we can certainly go in and we can take that land and it'll be ours forever as God has promised it to us. But we read that the report of the 10 made the hearts of the people melt. And it took them another 40 years before they went into the land. See, Caleb at this point in time is somewhere around about 40 years of age. Now, I'm saying we talked about his younger years, but, you know, in the Old Testament, someone was a child until they reached 40, all right? So here's this young man, or this young man with still all the vigor and strength of his young life, taking a stand for God. See, We're talking about Christian discipleship, wholly following the Lord. Don't expect it to be easy. There will be problems that we face. What's the problem that so often faces the younger generation, the younger people, the youth of our times in the business of following the Lord? Often it's this: they're on their own. 87% of the people said, "Let's not." Of the team said, "Let's not go in." And 13%, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, let's go in. If the Lord is with us, there's going to be no problem. We can take the giants. We can take the land." But as a result, the majority held sway, and at that point in time, they didn't go into the land, and they were destined for another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, never experiencing the strength and the blessing of the Lord because of their lack of faith. Let's think about this. Here are these two individuals, bold enough to speak out when it wasn't popular, bold enough to confess their commitment to God's plan for the whole nation, but they were silenced by the unbelief of a handful of people who didn't have the view of God and of his power that Caleb and Joshua had. Caleb and Joshua had a great big job. Hey, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Remember doing perspective in your art class? Very simply, if you want something to appear at the front of your drawing, you make them big. If you want something to appear at the back of your drawing, you make it small. And somehow your eye and your brain tells you that there's depth to that picture. There's not. It's all on the one plane, that one sheet of paper, but it gives the impression, you know, that there's depth there. And so it is. When we've got a great big God, our giants retreat into the distance. The converse is also true. When we have a small God, the giants, the problems, the circumstances seem to loom large on the horizon of our life. So Caleb and Joshua saw beyond the giants and saw a great big God. And our young people, increasingly in our secular schools and colleges and with the culture in which they're growing up, find it very hard to take a stand. It's not popular these days to take a stand for the things of God, the things of God's word, the morality that is presented to us in the word of God. And of course, ultimately, we're treated as the bad guys, right? That's what's happening in our society. Our culture has gone so far to the left that those who seek to live for God and seek to live an upright moral life are silenced and marginalized and told that we need to grow up. We need to face reality. We need to move with the times. Well, we follow a timeless God. We follow the dictates of a book that's not only timeless but timely. It speaks to our days. It speaks to our times. And we must make that decision. Pray for our young people when they're on their own so often that they can take a stand and make a difference. So the problem of Christian discipleship in the younger years so often is that you're on your own. Now what about the middle years? For Caleb and for Joshua too, there were, think about it, 45 years when basically, or at least 40 years, when nothing was happening at all. Nothing. See, when they came out of the land, Caleb and Joshua, I see them trailing behind the other nine, the other ten, that are in a hurry to get home and tell the bad news to the people of the nation. And I see Caleb and Joshua kind of behind them, talking to themselves. And it seems that there's a beautiful mountain that they pass. And I can almost see Caleb saying to Joshua, "Hey, Josh, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to retire? Just think of the view from the top of that mountain. I mean, it's all green here, and isn't that wonderful?" And Joshua tended to agree. And when they got out of the land, in spite of the fact that the ten had put a damper on the immediate plans to try and conquer the land, Caleb saw that one day they would be in the land, and he made a request of Moses that when they get into the land, could that mountain be his inheritance? So Moses consulted with God. And God said, if that man has got the faith that he's going to be on that in that land, he can have that mountain. Yes. But 40 long years came and went, still going around in circles and going nowhere fast in the wilderness. During that time, all of their contemporaries passed away. The only two adults that moved out of Egypt 40 years earlier that survived when they went into the land were Caleb and Joshua. A whole lost generation. Why? Unbelief. Not willing to take God at his word. Not willing to claim the promises of God. And they perished in the wilderness. And I wonder if that's not true of some churches today. The old guard is there. We've managed to present the gospel in a compelling manner. Our young people are here. But what about that middle generation? The 40 to 60-year-olds maybe, or somewhere round about the middle years. We've lost many of them. Thankfully, God is graciously willing to bypass an unbelieving people and pick up with the next generation. We see that from time to time. In fact, we see that frequently. But for Caleb, nothing was happening during these years. That can be disheartening. That can be discouraging. Nothing happening. Do you forget about the promises? Or do you hang on to them? Are these promises past their expiration date? Or are they still good? Some of you ladies do couponing. Is that the right word? You take a coupon and you get a dollar off or 50 cents off or whatever. The frustration with coupons is that they're dated. And you have a whole bunch of coupons and, they're all expired. So they don't work. God's promises don't expire. God's promises are just waiting for God's people to claim them. And then these middle years, nothing was happening. Is their faith going to falter? Or are these two going to stand firm in the faith? And the answer is yes, they are. Yes, they did. Because 40 years later, actually 45 years later, took them about 5 years to take over that land. And on this particular occasion, we've read the passage this morning, chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. Here are the tribes of Israel lined up, been given their allocation of the land. today it's Judah's turn. Can you see them all lined up in military precision, waiting for Joshua, the leader now, to tell them what part of the land. So what happens? A young man breaks the ranks, steps forward, and says of the leader, "Give me this mountain." We look carefully. It's not a young man. It's old Caleb, 85 years of age now. "Give me this mountain that Moses, the man of God, promised to me 45 years ago. I haven't forgotten, and I guarantee Joshua hadn't forgotten too. He knew exactly what Caleb was saying, what he was asking for. And we read that he was given Kirjath Arba, that beautiful mountain land that they had seen all those years before. 45 years, but Caleb kept that promise as a motivating factor in his whole life to keep going, to keep moving, because one day God will fulfill his promise. They will get into the land. And as if a reward for his faithfulness, his confidence in God, he's given this beautiful piece of property. So if the challenge of discipleship, Old Testament and New Testament, and today, is that in your early days, so often you're in the minority, and in your middle years, so often there's not a whole lot happening that you somehow expected would be happening. Your ministry, your local church, even in your family, those prayers haven't yet come to fruition, but we don't give up. We keep clinging to the promises and allow God to work and move in his own time, in his own way. And sometimes later on we look back and say, "Wow, I would never have seen that happening." But we're talking about God. We're talking about his power, his ability to change things, to change hearts, to change lives, to change whatever he has in mind to change. So what about the older years? 85 years of age. He claims, "I'm as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me 45 years ago." I can only accept that at face value. I'm not sure that any of us can say, "I'm as strong and vibrant as I was 45 years ago." Some of us are doing fairly well. Others are slowing down. And that's inevitable. But Caleb, 45 years later, is still ready for what God has for him. He goes to take. He's not given the mountain. He has to take the mountain, because there are giants there. Now, giants were never a problem in the thinking of Caleb. Yes, there were giants in the land 45 years earlier. That didn't deter him from dreaming, from praying, proclaiming. And now, this mountain is within his grasp. Is he going to let the giant stay there? Not at all. He needs to take that mountain. And he does. And the giants. And so Caleb moves into that beautiful piece of real estate that God has reserved for him. And I can see the old guy, having built his log cabin, nice deck out the front, made himself a nice lounger, And he's just waking up from a little well-deserved nap in the afternoon, and he looks through the mists and he notices a sister mountain. He inquires, what mountain is that? Well, a sister mountain to this is Kirjath Arba. That's Kirjath Zephyr. Okay. And who's taken that mountain in the name of the Lord? No one. Why ever not? Because there are giants there. And Caleb, since when did we allow giants to determine what we would do or what we wouldn't do for God? We need to take that mountain too, and I perfectly believe that Caleb could have gone out, taken the mountain, taken the giants, and claimed that mountain. But here's the problem. Caleb must have come to the conclusion that now, in later years, he's getting to the end. And he must realize that God takes his workers home, but the work must continue. So how is that done? By transferring the responsibility, by transferring the challenge, by transferring the tasks to the next generation. Tell me, where in the relay race is it most likely that the race will be won or lost? In the passing over of the baton. Fumble that, and it's more than likely your team's going to lose. Get that down to a fine art. Be able to pass that baton. Being able to pass that on to the next runner is where you're likely to achieve victory over the other teams. And I can take you to church after church after church that used to be, and they're no longer, because they never learned the importance or never developed the skill of passing on that baton of responsibility to the next generation. What is the problem when we get older? What is the problem of these later years in the service of God? That we think we can still do it all. We probably can, but we mustn't hold on to the reins of leadership so the next generation can emerge. Next generation that hopefully we've been praying for. The next generation that we've been mentoring and guiding. No, you don't dump it in their lap, but they've been moving forward. They're probably more mature spiritually than we were when we were at that stage in our lives. But we think we can go on living and serving and controlling things. No, the next generation needs to receive from us that baton. Listen, here's the work, here's the job. We hand it over to you. You can shadow us. You can work with us until such times as we feel we can just drop out of the picture, and the work will continue. What a great story. But here's where I want us to see an important sequel, if you will, to the story of Caleb. Caleb said, you know, yes, we could take that mountain, but we need to encourage the next generation. And so Caleb throws out a challenge. Father Caleb said, if there's a young man who would be willing to take on this task, I would be willing to give him the hand of my daughter in marriage. A young man by the name of Othniel said, yeah, I'd like the job. Now, whether it was the job or whether it was the young lady, I'm not very sure. But when you think about it, if the old man is 85, I can't imagine how old the girl is. But anyway, that's beside the point. Othniel volunteers. He goes, he takes the mountain, and he gets the girl. There are wedding bells in Hebron. Together, they walk down the valley and up the hill to this mountain. And Caleb gave them a piece of property there. How typical of Caleb. Generous to a T. God had blessed him. He wants to bless others, particularly the next generation, particularly his own children. A good father gives Aksah, the girl's name, and their new husband, Othniel, a piece of property. But when they move into the piece of property, when they pull in their trailer and start to build, they realize that there's no irrigation there, just a dry, parched, barren strip of land. And Aksah says to her husband, let me talk to my dad about this. And she went to talk to Caleb. You'll read all about it in chapter 15. Dad, we do appreciate your kindness to us, and it's a beautiful piece of land, it really is. We thank you for that, but there's no irrigation there. Could you maybe do something about that? And we read that Caleb gave them the upper springs and the lower springs. The Bible says that a good father gives good gifts to his children. What we read in chapter 11 of the book of Luke, when the Lord was talking about prayer, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Aksah had no problem asking her dad, could you bless us? And Caleb blessed them and gave to them that irrigation that they needed to survive on a perhaps not terribly fertile part of the land. Yes, there are wise fathers who give good gifts to their children, not unsuitable gifts. That's one of the challenges of being a father. You give your children everything that they want? Absolutely not. But you give them everything that they need as you're able. I always remember something that Warren Buffett, that great investor, said. He's in his 90s now. I don't know how much longer he's going to be around, and I can't imagine how old his kids are. But he said this years ago, I want to leave my kids enough that they can do anything that they want, but I don't want to give them so much that they don't need to do anything. That was wise. That was a wise father determining to give suitable and wise gifts to his children. And that's what fathers do. Fathers are invested in their children from the day they're born, I guess, until the days their father is here no longer. We want them to be a success. Their marriages, their service for the Lord. And we pray to that end. I believe that was what Caleb did. The young man that never grew old, that's what I call him. He was still strong at age 85. He'd seen his contemporaries drop dead in the wilderness. But he's got an eye on the next generation. And to the best of his ability, encouraged them to go forward. Where do you stand this morning, young, middle-aged, or old? We never stop. We keep going until the Lord takes us home. May we all be encouraged to be wise in how we live for the Lord and how we serve Him. Those of us who are parents, grandparents, or those of us who will be parents, let's be faithful to the Lord and do what we can. Make our life, the lives of our children and grandchildren, a success for God. That's what we want them to be successful, not to see them become millionaires. That might or might not happen, but to see them faithfully following the Lord their God. That's what it's all about. May we be encouraged. And may we remember those who've gone on before. Maybe not our physical, earthly parents, but those who've been our spiritual fathers and mothers. Let's continue to thank God for their investment in our lives, for the care that they've shown us, for the encouragement that they've extended our way. And let's keep on going, keeping on for the Lord, wholly following the Lord our God. Father, we thank you today for your faithfulness to so many of your great saints over the years. We thank you for the example of Caleb and others who teach us that we can certainly trust the Lord day by day to take care of the next generation. We do pray for our children. We thank you for each one of them, grandchildren as well. And it's our prayer more than anything else that they might early in life come to know the Savior, go on to live for him and serve him. So continue to bless us as individuals, as families, and as a local church here at Martinez to see the work of God continue in the next generation and the next if the Lord Jesus has not returned. Thank you again for Caleb, who really had no rights or inheritance in the land, and yet he found out that he came to possess more than any of his fellows simply because of his faith and his trust in his God. May we emulate that trust, and may we see God working and moving in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a verse of 476 as we close. All the way.